Well, greetings from New Wine again. There was a band of us, or something like that, I think about 30, a smaller band than normal due to circumstances. One or two people had to cancel their going at short notice. And it was an incredible experience because it moved from the west of England after 30 years to the east of England, to Peterborough, in the hope that it would be drier. As well as more central for those coming down from the north. But of course, as you may have heard on the radio, Peterborough last weekend was the wettest place in the United Kingdom, virtually, even more than Whaley Bridge. And those under canvas from our congregation were well and truly soaked. But I think the good thing to know for you is that there are 3,000 hotel rooms around every brand of hotel you can think of. So next year, do come along. You don't have to be under canvas, and indeed you can hire a caravan. Sometimes we feel we've been so often, Anthea and I, that sometimes Anthea says to me, I don't think we'll go this year. But I can tell you, year after year, you encounter God's word afresh. There's always something new. And we'd heard Jordan Seng, the main speaker in the arena, 2 or 3 years ago. But he's moved on. God's done great things in him. And his word was such a challenge to us. So if you're a house group, order the DVDs, the video memory stick, and you'll be able to listen to that in due course in house groups. But I encourage you to go and experience it for yourself, the whole thing. So New Wine is a bit like Soul Survivor now, because you can stay under solid roofs if you want to. But let's turn to our sermon. Lord, again, I just ask for wisdom, that you would just speak to the hearts of your children. Our gospel reading is one most cradle Christians know. It's the story of the rich man who was blessed with more riches and decides to build a bigger storehouse for his increased wealth, rather than be rich towards God. And what does God say to him? Fool, this very night your life has been demanded of you, and the very things you have prepared, whose will they be? Now, many of us know the parable so well that I think we're probably blind also to who we really are in the world. We fail to see that the parable is aimed not just at the rich man that Jesus was talking about, but also at the rich generally. And that's you and me, because we are the rich. We're exactly like the rich man in the parable, storing up treasures for ourselves and not being rich towards God. Hold on, Bimbi, you say, I'm not rich. Well, I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, but you are rich. And if you don't know that you're rich, every single one of us here in this place, you don't even know it. You see, don't just think Crofton, don't just think Orpington, don't just think London, don't just think the United Kingdom, think the world. And when you think the world, you will know that you are rich. According to the World Bank, nearly 10% of the world's population live in extreme poverty, below the $1.90 a day poverty line, which at the current exchange rate equates to £1.55 a day. £1.55 a day. That's what many people around the world, 10% of the world, live on that or less. But that's to measure poverty simply in economic terms. And the World Bank goes beyond the amount of money a person or family earns to expand the definition of poverty. Poverty is hunger. Poverty is lack of shelter. Poverty is being sick and not being able to see a doctor. Poverty is not having access to school and not knowing how to read. Poverty is not having a job. Poverty is fear for the future, living one day at a time. Poverty is losing a child to illness brought about by unclean water. Poverty is powerlessness, lack of representation, and freedom. And so this poverty definition encompasses living conditions, an inability to meet basic needs because food, clean drinking water, proper sanitation, education, healthcare, and other social services are inaccessible. Do you still think you're not rich? It gets worse. In 2015, over a quarter of the world's population survived on £2.62 per day. And nearly half the world still lived on less than $5.50, which is £4.50 a day, or £32 per week. Essentially, anyone living in the UK is richer than probably 95% of the world. In 2018, global median income was £1,000, while an income of just under £28,000 put you in the top 1% of income in the world. That's an income of under 28,000 put you in the top 1% of income in the world. Being on the UK minimum wage puts you among the richest 10% of people in the world. So even if you're on the minimum wage, you're rich. And more than that, it gets worse. Being on benefits in the UK probably puts you in the top 10% or so of the world income distribution, depending on the benefits you can claim, because you can claim housing benefit, you can claim other allowances as well. So even being on benefits in the UK puts you in the top 10% of the world. So we're all rich. We can't say, no, it's just those billionaires that up in Kensington or wherever. We're rich in comparison to most of the world. And the sad thing is that most of us have the same mindset as the man in the parable, the rich man that Jesus spoke about. And I'd like to go through the parable again. And I don't know if Oksana's there. Can just put on the gospel reading again. If you just, sorry, I meant to mention this before. Oh, Oksana, if you could just put on the gospel reading again. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. Well, our incomes grow from year to year. Minimum wages rise, we know that. Pensions rise, state pension goes up. Salaries, if we're fortunate, increase as well. And those lucky enough to have savings and investments see a return on their investments. So if we could put the words up, please, the next, yeah, that's it. And on to the next one, the next slide. Thank you. So, like the rich farmer, our incomes increase. His land produced abundantly, our incomes increase. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Well, I don't believe we have any farmers here, but all of us have incomes, and many of us enjoy increases in our pensions, in our salaries, year by year by year. So we don't need barns, but our growing wealth is reflected in larger bank balances or savings accounts or investment accounts. And I will say to my soul, onto the next one, please. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Now we're talking. We have no problem in emulating the rich farmer, do we? With that mantra of relax, eat, drink, be merry. It may be those things we've yearned about. We relax, we enjoy the better things in life. Maybe going for that bigger house, that flashy car, or changing our car every 2 years. It may be doing more entertaining. It may be eating out more often in restaurants, having several holidays a year, trying to go to the furthest corners of the earth. It may be retail therapy on a grand scale. And those of you indulge in that know what I mean. Retail therapy, whether it be buying clothes or other things. Most of us here spend our money in this way, enjoying ourselves, not having to worry about the future as far as material resources are concerned. the opposite indeed. Some of us will be planning our holidays for next year, what we're going to do, whether we're going to change our car, what we're going to do in terms of our golf club membership. We are fortunate. We are rich. We are blessed. And so we are relaxed. We make merry with what we have. But then God says, you fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. A chilling truth, because we never know what's around the corner, do we? Just the other week, Funke shared a testimony of being saved from the consequences of a severe car crash. We never know what's going to come around the corner. Serious illness, death, a debilitating accident can upset all these plans in the blink of an eye. Maybe a stroke, maybe a heart attack. We do not know. Our lives are not ours. They are in God's hand. And God says, these things you've prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich towards God. You see, that song was just the perfect intro to it, the goodness of God. Google it if you've got a computer, and the goodness of God, and listen to it. Because all we have is a gift, a blessing from God, and honor is due to the one who blesses. You might think it's your education, your intelligence, your ingenuity, your hard work that has resulted in your riches. But I tell you, but by sheer accident of birth or God's blessing, you could have been born in the poorest tenth of the world rather than in the richest 10%. But for God's blessing on your life. You see, it's easy to forget that all we have comes from God, even the very breath within us that we were singing about in one of the songs earlier. And the only rightful response to the God who's been so generous to us is to bless him back. Bless the works of the kingdom. Be involved in doing what he tells us to do. Abraham understood that. He came back from rescuing his nephew Lot, who had been taken off into captivity. And he meets Melchizedek, this mythical figure who represents God, we believe. And Abraham gave him one-tenth of all the spoils. Because Melchizedek blesses him, says, by God you have been blessed. By God you have been given victory. And that does something in Abraham's heart and in response. And he gives him a tenth. Likewise, Cain and Abel, children of Adam and Eve, brought offerings of their produce, fruit of the ground, and sheep to God as an offering for all that he blessed them with. Likewise, the Israelites, all the offerings you can read about in Exodus and Leviticus, don't only reflect sin offerings, but are also offerings of thanksgiving, giving thanks to him for the harvest, for his protection, for his mercy, for his blessing. And of course, in Malachi 3, we're given the only context in the Bible where we're allowed to put God to the test. Will anyone rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? In your tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then he says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. What's God saying? He says, honor me with your tithe to your place of worship as the starting point and see if I don't bless you. And that blessing takes all forms, not just financial. It's his protection. It's his healing. It's his favor over your life in the supernatural and the natural. God has shown me from time to time what he's taken on my behalf. And it's taken my breath away. He's just given me a picture of him like a glove, a perfect glove around me with arrows and darts stuck into him. And he says, if I was not shielding you, you would not be who you are today. Because of blessing and honor and favor. I don't say this to boast, but I first heard the voice of God with regard to my giving. And God is saying to us, whether we think we're poor or not, give to me, give, and not just financially, but give, involve yourself in the kingdom. What did Jesus command us to do? To go and make disciples of all nations. What are you doing about that? It's not just your giving financially, it's your witnessing day by day that you worship the God of heaven and earth. The tithe was the Old Testament minimum. Actually, the New Testament says everything we have is placed at God's hand. We should make everything available to Him. We've just sung the goodness of God. My life lay down. I surrender now. I give you everything. I give you everything. Do you realize that you're saying to God, I give all that I have potentially to you to use for your kingdom? The Old Testament tithe is just the starting point. What God's generosity deserves from us is this response. God, you have blessed me with all I have. What do you want me to do with all you've given to me? How can I help you build your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven? You see, the rich man in the parable, blessed with his riches, should have said, God, how can I help you? How do I bless the poor, those less rich than I am around me? What can I do? I will give to the poor of my community. I will bless those in need. And for us, he's saying to us, I've blessed you with so much. It's not to stop you enjoying the good things of life, but it's prioritizing him. Victor said right at the end, seek him first, seek him first. Seek his commands first. Prioritize his will in your life, in terms of how you allocate your income. Do you spend more on your holidays than on your giving to the place of worship in which you worship? If you do, you need to think again. Where's your prioritization of God as the be-all, the beginning, the end, the most important thing in your life? Because he deserves the very best from you. Your financial input, your resources in terms of helping God's kingdom, whether it be helping the church or witnessing to others. Our reading from Colossians 3 says this, so if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We've been raised from death to life, from sin and its consequences, to the precious gift of salvation through the water of baptism and through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You are privileged. You have the indwelling Spirit within you. God is within you. What could be more generous to each one of us than that? No wonder Paul says, seek the things that are above. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. As Jesus says in the parables, you can't take your possessions with you. One of the funeral sentences we have as we enter a church or crematorium is, we came into the world, you brought nothing in and you take nothing out. And it's so true. Every time I do a funeral, I'm reminded of that. We take nothing out. In Matthew 6, Jesus commands, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Is your treasure the things and income God has blessed you with, or is your treasure the giver, God himself? Is your treasure your possessions, or is your treasure God himself? Do you really love God, the one who blesses you with all you take for granted? All of us here have come from homes. Many of us here have cars. We have means of transport. We've been blessed with so much. But do we really love God? One of the speakers at New Wine this week says, reminded us of the love language of God is obedience. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. Those who love me will keep my word. The language of love for Jesus is obedience. We prove we love him by obedience to his word. And he calls us to love his Father, our Father, above all else. And through St. Paul's, he calls us to put to death whatever in us is earthly, including greed. So if we're obeying God, we're already fulfilling his command to put him to the test by not only tithing, giving a tenth of our income away, he calls us to do much more. In my walk with him over the years, I'm now open to whatever he says. He says, I had something which came in and I said, I was going to give 10%. He said, no, give 20%. Yes, Lord. Because when you hear him speak, you know. And my journey goes back to the time I first heard him speak and he called me to give to my then church. And he showed me that I wouldn't lack because I gave. Put him to the test, he says. But actually, he then tells you, you can get legalistic and you have to go above 10%. And 10%, for me anyway, is just to my place of worship. I give to lots of other things, and I'm not saying to boast, but those do not count towards the tithe. And he says, just give, and give, and give, because he's generous. Generous even to give us the very breath within us. So we want to be rich towards God, because we know that everything we have, our earthly possessions, our salvation, our baptism in the Spirit, and what is better than the presence of God, feeling and knowing him and having just a foretaste of heaven? What is better than hearing the sound of the Holy Spirit within us, hearing his words to us? What is better than the promise of eternal life with Father? Everything we have is from God, and we need to be grateful, unlike the rich man in the parable. So saints, it's a difficult word this morning, but one I hope you take in the right spirit. Because I'm not pointing the finger at you, I'm pointing the finger at myself. We're all rich. We're in the rich 10%, if not the rich 1% of the world. God has blessed us mightily. Are we rich towards God? Let's pray. Abba, Daddy, we want to thank you again for the blessings you have showered us with. Yea, even the rain, when there are countries crying out for rain. We thank you for the homes we've come from, for the incomes you've blessed us with, for our families, our friends, for the things we enjoy, our holidays, our sports. Everything is good, Lord, and comes from you. But Lord, help us not to make them idols, to replace our first loyalty to you. So when we say we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and might, we mean it and believe it and act upon it, so that our lives represent those who follow Jesus. Father, change our hearts. We've just sung, renew our minds. Renew our minds afresh. Change our hearts that we might be generous towards you, the giver of all things. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen.